Before we go into the word for tonight, I think probably I would like to read one passage to serve maybe as an explanation to some. Actually, I don't think we need an explanation. But maybe for the sake of a few who may wonder what we have just done. So let me just read one passage for you. The book of Acts, chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And they persevered, that is the Christians in the early days, and they persevered in the teaching and fellowship of the apostles, in breaking of bread and prayers. And fear was upon every soul, and great wonders and signs took place through the apostles' means. And all that believed were together, and had all things common, and sold their possessions and substance, and distributed them to all according as anyone might have need. And every day, being constantly in the temple with one accord, and breaking bread in the house, they received their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God, and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those that were to be saved. The breaking of bread. Breaking bread in the house. Some translation says from house to house and every day. I cannot forget it's about 150 years ago. A group of believers in Europe. They were translating the Bible. And as they were translating the Bible, as you know, it took lots of mental exercise. They had to search many manuscripts. They had to try to find out the best word, the counterpart of the Greek or Hebrew. You had to search your brain to the limit. And as this group of believers were doing this work of translating the Bible, they were afraid lest they will be so fully occupied with the letters of the word that somehow their hearts might grow cold towards the Lord. It is not only true that when we are occupied with so-called earthly things, that we may feel ourselves being led away, as it were, from the Lord, even in so-called spiritual work. This can happen. And because of that, this group of believers, they decided they would break the bread every day. Just to remember the Lord, to remember what He has done for them. And thank God that kept them from doing the Lord's work and found their hearts away from the Lord. So, brothers and sisters, while we are gathering here this time, we have the same fear, lest other things, even spiritual things, may somehow steal our heart from the Lord Himself. We want to center upon Him, not upon anything else. However precious, however correct they may be. We do not want to make it a fixed faith. But we hope that every evening when we come together, the Lord's table will be prepared. And if brothers and sisters feel in your heart, we should remember the Lord, we'll do it together. Our only desire is we want to center ourselves upon the Lord. There is nothing more precious than that, the Lord himself. Let's pray. Lord, thou art the center of everything. Thou art the center of our gathering here together. We do not want anything to take away thy place in us and among us. We pray that thou will examine us, thou will protect us, thou will draw us that we may run after thee. O Lord, not even the ministry of thy word should take thee away from us. But Lord, we pray that whatever we do, thou mayst be added to us, and we may be added to thee, Lord. O Lord, how we praise and we thank thee. Thou hast begun thy good work in us. Thou hast redeemed us. Thou hast drawn us. We are here tonight by thine appointment, because thou hast drawn us, Lord. Thou art the only reason for us to be here. Oh, how we praise and thank thee. Now, Lord, anoint. Anoint our ears. Anoint every one of us. Make thy word living, operative in our lives. Do not allow thy word to fall on the wayside, but Lord, may thy word fall upon good ground that will patiently bear fruit unto thy glory. O Lord, we just wait upon thee together. Speak, Lord. Speak. Thy servants waited upon thee. In thy precious name. Amen. Let's read from Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. God, having spoken in many parts and in many ways formerly to the fathers in the prophets, at the end of these days has spoken to us in the person of the Son, whom he has established heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. Revelation of Jesus Christ, whom God gave to him to show to his bondmen what must shortly take place. And he signified it, sending by his angel to his bondman John, who testified the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ, all things that he saw. Blessed is he that reads, and they that hear the words of the prophecy, and keep the things written in it, for the time is near. Revelation chapter 19. Verse 10, the last sentence. Revelation chapter 19, verse 10, the last sentence. For the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus. Dear brothers and sisters, we are living at the close of the end days. In the Bible, you'll find terms such as the last hour, the end of these days, the last days, the end time, and they actually all refer to one thing. As a matter of fact, the last days, the end time, the end of the days, refer to the days of Messiah. Because to the Old Testament saints, they are looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. And to them, that is the end days. Of course, they do not know that there will be two comings of Christ. His first coming, he will come as a lamb. And his second coming will be as a lion. The Old Testament prophets do not have such understanding. Because between the two comings of Christ is the time of the church, which is a mystery hidden in God. So the Old Testament prophets have no way to know the two comings of Christ. They only know Christ shall come, and that is the end days. So when you read the Bible, you have to see that the end days does not refer just to our days. Actually, the end days begin when Christ came to this world for the first time, about 2,000 years ago. Now, if about 2,000 years ago it was the end days, then how much more closer we are to the end. If the believers in the first century are waiting for the return of Christ, and they are right in waiting for his return, then how much more we should be expecting the coming of the Lord in our lifetime. Brothers and sisters, we are not here waiting for death. We are here waiting for rapture. Because we are living at the close of the end days, I think we are living in a very, very important day. We cannot afford to be careless. Things are coming to an end. By an end, certainly it means much more than the end of this world. It should mean the realization, the fulfillment of God's purpose through the age. What is God's purpose on this earth? What is it that God really wants? And what it is that he's really after? Now we know that God is the same, yesterday, today, and forever. His purpose yesterday is the purpose today and will be the purpose for tomorrow. He never changes. His purpose is one and the same. Put it in another way, his burden for tomorrow, yesterday, is the burden of today and will be the burden for tomorrow. It is the same. The only difference is, as the time is approaching the end, how much more urgent And how much more fuller God's burden will be revealed and will be fulfilled. And also, it will be challenged even much more than ever before. What is the burden of the Lord for today? It is no different than the burden of the Lord yesterday. And yet, the intensity is different. And I think there is an urgency today among God's people to know what God's burden really is. What is His mind? What is His purpose? What is it that He really wants to have for Himself? Thank God, in recent years, there is a great revival of the interest on prophecy. We should be interested in prophecy. But dear brothers and sisters, what is prophecy? Probably we think of prophecy more in terms of foretelling the future. It is true. Prophecy includes the foretelling of future. What will happen to this world? What events are being predicted beforehand? But prophecy in the sense of foretelling the future is the small part of prophecy. The greater part of prophecy is not in foretelling the future. The greater part of prophecy is in foretelling the mind, the will, the purpose, the burden of the Lord. Even in the Old Testament time, even the Old Testament prophets, we often think of the Old Testament prophets as those who foretell the future. They do. But even with the Old Testament prophets, they are foretelling the purpose, the mind of God. And in foretelling God's mind, they foretell something. The basic meaning of prophecy is to foretell the mind of the Lord. What is the mind of the Lord? People today are very interested in prophecy. Therefore, they are very interested in the book of Revelation. I think 50 years ago, many Christians who read the Bible skipped the book of Revelation. But now I think Christians are beginning to read the book of Revelation. As you find in the very beginning of the book, blessed is he who reads it. Even the reading of it, there is blessing to it. But you have to more than read it. Who hear the word of prophecy and do it. But anyway, you find people are interested in Revelation because they think Revelation is a book of prophecy that tells us what will happen in the future, and everybody is interested in the future. But dear brothers and sisters, if you read the book of Revelation only with that in mind, you misread the book of Revelation. You touch the letter of the book of Revelation, but you miss the spirit of prophecy. Why? Because the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus. It is true. You have prophecies on many things. Prophecies that will touch the world, the future of the world. Prophecies that will touch the future of the Jews, the Jewish nation. Prophecies that will even touch the future of the church. That's true. But these are letters. If these are all that you see, the spirit of prophecy is deeper than these things. Thank God for the letters. Because without the letters, how can you go to the Spirit? A spirit without the letter is very dangerous. But the letter kills. The Spirit quickens. What is the Spirit of prophecy? The Spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus. Dear brothers and sisters, God is interested only in one thing. God's burden for yesterday, for today, and for tomorrow is only one. The purpose of God is only one. And that is the testimony of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, do we know the testimony of Jesus Christ? Is our life linked with the testimony of Jesus Christ? How much are we related to the testimony of Jesus Christ? That will decide how much our lives are to be counted before God. So God willing, we will fellowship together these days on this one day, the testimony of Jesus Christ. What is a testimony? If you look up the dictionary, you will find a testimony is a declaration or affirmation of a fact or truth as is given in the court. That's a testimony. A testimony is the evidence that is to support a fact. A testimony is a living experience of fact or truth. That's a testimony. A testimony is a declaration. It is a public declaration. But how can you make that declaration? Unless it is based upon certain fact or certain truth that you have seen or heard or witnessed. And as you are making that declaration, you are testifying to a fact, to a truth. That is the meaning of the word. You know, the word testimony is used more often in the Old Testament than in the New Testament. And in the Old Testament, you'll find there are two areas where the word testimony or testimonies are used most. The one place is in Psalm 119. And the other place is in the five book of Moses, especially the book of Exodus. Now, in these two places, you'll find the word testimony or testimonies are used many, many times. Now, brothers and sisters, if we want to know what is the meaning of testimony, probably we have to go to these places. So we'll do a little study tonight. Now, tonight we just lay a foundation. So I hope you will not get weary about it, because I think a foundation is needed before we can go on. Will you please turn to Psalm 119? I don't know if you have ever read that psalm. Probably you have read the rest of psalms, but you skip 119 because it is too long. We will not be able to read the whole psalm tonight. I would like to help you to read the whole psalm if you have never read it. But I hope we will go through all the places where the word testimony or testimonies are mentioned in Psalm 119. And I hope that will arouse in you a kind of curiosity and you'll go to read the whole psalm. Psalm 119, verse 2. Blessed are they that observe his testimonies that seek Him with the whole heart. Testimonies are something that you can observe. And testimonies are only found by those who seek the Lord with their whole heart. Verse 14. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all wealth. Testimonies have a way. It is not just word, but there is a way. The way of testimonies. And the psalmist said, I have rejoiced in the way of testimonies as much as in all wealth. Now you know how to rejoice in wealth. But do you know how to rejoice in the way of the testimonies of God? Verse 22. Roll off from me reproach and contempt, for I observe thy testimonies. Oh, if we do not observe his testimonies, there will be reproach and contempt upon us. But if we observe God's testimonies, He will roll away our reproach and contempt. 36. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies and not to gain. The psalmist asked God to incline his heart to the testimonies of God and not to gain. I skip verse 31. Go back. I cleave unto thy testimonies, Jehovah. Let me not be ashamed. Cleave to the testimonies of God. Verse 45. 46. And I will speak of thy testimonies before kings and will not be ashamed. God's testimony are to be spoken before kings, and you need not be afraid, ashamed of that. 59. I have thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. You walk in the testimonies of God. Verse 79. Let those that fear thee turn unto me, and those that know thy testimonies. Testimonies are something to be known. It characterizes certain kind of people. Verse 88. Quicken me according to thy loving kindness, and I will keep the testimony of thy mouth. It is something that is spoken by God. Verse 95. The wicked have awaited me to destroy me, but I attend unto thy testimonies. The testimonies of God are our protection. Verse 99. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditations. If you meditate on the testimonies of God, then you will have more understanding than your teachers. 111. Thy testimony have I taken as an heritage forever, and they are the rejoicing of my heart. It's a heritage, a possession. 119. Thou puttest away all the wicked of the earth like dross. Therefore, I love thy testimonies. God will act according to his testimonies. 125. I'm thy servant. Give me understanding that I may know thy testimonies. As God's servants, we need to know his testimonies. 129. Thy testimonies are wonderful. Therefore does my soul observe them. Wonderful are the testimonies of God. 138. Thou hast commanded thy testimonies in righteousness and exceeding faithfulness. These are the qualities that go with the testimonies of God. Righteousness and faithfulness. 146. I call upon thee, save me, and I will keep thy testimony. The psalmist called unto the Lord to keep him. Why? Because he wants to keep the testimony of God. 152. From thy testimonies I have known of old that thou hast founded them forever. The testimonies of God are founded in the old days and will continue forever. 167. My soul has kept thy testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. Love them exceedingly. 168. I have kept thy precepts and thy testimonies, for all my ways are before thee. Now these are the places in Psalm 119 where the word testimony or testimonies are being used. Now if you count them, it will come probably to 22 times. The psalmist used the word testimony or testimonies 22 times in Psalm 119. And how does he use this word? You'll find he uses this word in conjunction with some other words. Thy law, thy precept, thy statute, thy ordinance, thy judgment, and so on. Thy word. Psalm 119, you'll find various words are being used. And they are used in such a way that as a whole, they refer to the same thing, even though they are different emphases. So anyway, you'll find the way that the psalmist uses the word testimony is more or less in conjunction with God's word, God's law, God's statutes, God's ordinance, God's judgment. Now why? Because God's word are something that are spoken by God. God declares something. God declares something about himself. God's law, God's statutes, they all do the same work. They declare God in certain ways. And what is testimony? Testimony is God declaring himself. So that is the way you find it is used in Psalm 119. Now, if you go to Moses' five books, and especially the book of Exodus, you'll find the word testimony is being used many times there too. The first mentioning in the Bible of the word testimony is in Exodus chapter 16, verses 33 and 34. Now let's read it. Exodus chapter 16. Verses 33 and 34. And Moses said to Aaron, take a pot and put in it an omer full of manna, and deposit it before Jehovah to be kept for your generations. As Jehovah had commanded Moses, so Aaron deposited it before the testimony to be kept. Here you'll find Moses said to Aaron, put an omer of manna in a golden pot and deposit it before the Lord. And what did Aaron do? He put an omer of manna in a golden pot and deposited it before the testimony. So here you'll find the testimony to deposit before the Lord is to deposit before the testimony. That's the reason why. I don't know if in your Bible you'll find the word testimony is in capital letter. Because here you'll find to deposit before the Lord is to deposit before the testimony. Now, of course, the testimony there, as we understand now, probably refers to the ark of the testimony. But anyway, you'll find there, the ark wasn't built yet. And yet, there was the testimony already. Because the Lord was in the midst of his people. How very important is testimony? You'll find in Psalm 119, it seems to be equal to the word, to the law of God. But now you'll find testimony seems to refer to the Lord himself. In the ark of the testimony, you'll find two tables of the law are deposited there. Not only the two tables of the law, but also the golden pot of manna. And also Aaron's rod that budded. Now all these three things were all deposited before the testimony. And that is, they are all placed in the ark of the testimony. The two tables of law is called the two tables of the testimony. Why? Because the law declares, expresses to us who God is and what he is like to a certain degree. Not fully, to a certain degree. And that is what a testimony is. A testimony is God declaring himself to his people. And it is for this reason you'll find the two tables of law is called the tables of the testimony. I remember our dear brother Watchman, he put it this way. He said, when it is in God, it is testimony. When it comes to us, it is the law. In God's hand, it is testimony. In our hand, it is law. In God's hand, he declares who he is and what he is. In our hand, it tells us what is our responsibility and our duty. That becomes law. Brothers and sisters, because of that, testimony is a tremendous thing. The two tables of law are called the tables of the testimony. And not only the two tables of law, but all the statutes and the precepts, the so-called Mosaic law, the whole of the Mosaic law is called the testimony. As you find in 2 Kings, Jehoiada, he gave the testimony to King Hosea. And it refers to the whole of Mosaic law. The whole law of Mosaic is called the testimony. Why is the ark called the ark of the testimony? Not only because the law is deposited in the ark, but the ark itself is the manifestation of the glory of the Lord. The tabernacle is called the tabernacle of the testimony. Why? Because it houses the testimony. Not only houses it, but it is supposed to manifest, magnifies the testimony of God. In the Old Testament time, the children of Israel can be called a people of the testimony. And actually in Psalm, you will find such expressions. Psalm 122. The whole tribe, the 12 tribes of Israel are a testimony of God to the world. Because God has spoken to them. God has deposited himself, as it were, in the midst of the children of Israel. They were the guardian, the vessel, the instrument of the testimony of God. Tremendously. Tremendously. To have the testimony of God was the highest privilege of the children of Israel. But because the testimony of God was in their midst, it wasn't an easy life. When their lives were not in line, in tune with the testimony of God, you know what happened. When they sin against the testimony of God, the disciplinary hand of the Lord was heavy upon the people. It was not just a mechanical thing, even in the Old Testament time. It was something spiritual and of tremendous consequence. Now, what is a testimony? A testimony has in it at least three factors. Number one, a testimony is a fact, a truth, or to put it more exactly, a reality. That is the first factor of a testimony. If there is no fact there, if it is not real, if there is no truth in it, then you have no testimony. If you try to testify, you bear false witness. It is not true. And you know, that's perjury. A testimony must be based upon a fact, a truth. Of reality. Number two, this fact or truth must be revealed, that is, must be seen and heard. Suppose there is a fact there, but you haven't seen it, nor have you heard it. Can you testify to the fact? You cannot. Even though the fact is there, but it has nothing to do with you. You're foreign to it. In order to be related to that fact, you have to see it, you have to hear it, you have to witness it. So the second factor of a testimony is that fact must be revealed, seen, and heard by you. Then number three. To be your testimony, you have to report it. You have to report the fact that you have seen and heard. You know, today people are afraid to bear witness. They don't want to be involved. So even when something happens, say a car accident happened, and you happen to be there, and you see the whole thing, you know the truth, and yet you slip away. Why? You do not want to get involved. If you take that kind of attitude, it will not constitute a testimony. So number three, you find that you have to report the truth as you see it. And with these three factors, you come into the meaning of the word testimony. Brothers and sisters, as we come to the New Testament, you'll find that the testimony has come to us in a fuller, richer way. And this is expressed in the term, the testimony of Jesus Christ. What is the reality? What is the truth? What is the fact? The ultimate, the supreme, the eternal. It is Christ. Christ is the reality. He said, I am the truth. You know, we tend to think of truth as referring to certain teachings, which are true teachings. Not to say that there are so many false teachings today. There are so many teachings that are not based upon the Word of God. Make up by man. Undependable. Just for the itching ears. But brothers and sisters, even truth, even teachings that is based upon the Word of God, they are only the letters, but not the Spirit. And the letter kills. You remember what the Lord said? Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. But dear brothers and sisters, if you go back into your own experience, you'll find the more truth so-called you know, the more you are bound. when you are first saved, you are very free. You are free to move as the Spirit leads you. But gradually, you begin to know more truth. You think that you are growing, and actually, you are being changed. And you'll find the links are being added. The more truth, the more teaching you receive, the more bound you become. What is truth? Why do all these truth, so-called truth teachings bind you? Why? Because the letter kills. Nothing wrong with the letters. Now today some people want to get rid of the letters. Brothers and sisters, be careful. If you get rid of the letters, you get rid of the Spirit too. But the letters heal. If you know the truth will set you free. And brothers and sisters, one day, what you have learned, what you have been instructed, what you have held as truth, and probably you're even willing to fight for it and become very unchristian. One day, the Lord opens it up to you. And when the Lord opens up a teaching, a truth, that is based upon the Word, when it is open to you, suddenly, you are free. Now, who frees you? The Son of Man. The Spirit of the Word. The living Word. Christ Himself. It is His life. It is Himself. It is not something about Him, but something about Him has become something which is He. And when that comes to you, it sets you free. Brothers and sisters, what is a fact? We say a fact is something that is already accomplished. That's a fact. We often say the finished work of Christ on the cross is a fact. Certainly it is a fact. What can be more factual than the finished work of Christ on the cross? It is done. It is done. You cannot make it more factual. If you try to make it more factual, it begins to unfact it, if I may use that word. And in your experience, you know that. You know that. If you try to add something to the finished work of Christ, it becomes unreal. It doesn't work anymore. You take it away. We said the finished work of Christ on the cross is the fact, the fact. Do you hold on to this fact? Thank God that you do. But how much does it work? If you are brought up in a Christian home, you may believe in the finished work of Christ as a fact from your childhood. But are you saved? Does the blood of the Lord Jesus wash away your sin? Do you have that peace in your conscience? Does it open up a new and living way for you to approach the throne of grace? It is a fact. But a fact in history does not help you. The Holy Spirit has to bring that fact to you in such a living way that it is Christ. When it is Christ to you, it immediately fulfills in your life. Christ is the fact. More than just a history of the past. He is the fact eternally. What is reality? The ultimate. Brothers and sisters, nothing is real if it is not Christ. This world is not real. It passes away. One day it is here, the next day it disappears. It's not real. In this universe, there is only one thing that is real, and that is Christ. God is real. Christ is the reality. He is the truth, the fact. He has to be revealed. If He is not revealed, if we do not see and we do not hear by the Spirit of God, even though the truth is there, the fact is there, the reality is there, brothers and sisters, we have no testimony. And that's the reason why in the first chapter of the book of Revelation, it says, Revelation of Jesus Christ. And then immediately said, the testimony of Jesus Christ. The testimony of Jesus Christ is based upon Jesus Christ. But it is Jesus Christ revealed. Jesus Christ is the truth. Jesus Christ is the fact. Jesus Christ is the reality. But Jesus Christ has to be revealed. The revelation of Jesus Christ. Do not think that the revelation of Jesus Christ means the seven seals, the seven trumpets, the seven vows. Yes, you'll find all these in the book of Revelation. But these are the letters. What is the spirit of these seven seals, seven trumpets, and seven vows? Revelation of Jesus Christ. God is revealing His Son to us. Christ is revealing Himself to us by His Spirit. And the revelation of Jesus Christ. He is so revealed that we see Him, we hear Him, we know Him. And brothers and sisters, that constitutes. Otherwise, no matter how real, how eternal is the fact, is the truth, on earth, in us, there is no testimony. And then, of course, thirdly, if God has revealed His Son in us, is it not our privilege and responsibility to report Him? And you know that is exactly what the Apostle John does. Not only in the book of Revelation, but you'll find in First Epistle of John, he says, that's what he is doing. What we have seen and heard concerning life, the word of life, what has been manifested, we report it to you that you may have fellowship with us as we have fellowship with God and with His Son. Brothers and sisters, if the Lord shall reveal Jesus Christ to you, do not keep it to yourself. Share it. Report it. For the sake of fellowship. Now this is fellowship. You know, brothers and sisters, this afternoon, we thank God we have a time of sharing together. Of fellowship. But what is fellowship? Fellowship is reporting what you have seen and heard of Him. That's fellowship. Because you have seen Him, you have heard Him, and when you report Him to your brothers and sisters, the Holy Spirit can touch them and make them see and make them hear. Not that your reporting will do the work, but as you report, the Holy Spirit can do the work. And that is fellowship. Fellowship. Oh, what are we to fellowship with? We fellowship Jesus Christ, that's all. We fellowship the revelation of Jesus Christ. And in fellowship, it enriches the church. And it gives us joy. Full of joy. And this is the meaning of the testimony of Jesus. We will not go into it tonight. But let us go a little bit more on it. What is the testimony of Jesus? I think the testimony of Jesus, as we see in the New Testament, includes three aspects. Number one, the testimony of Jesus is that which the Father bears witness to His Son. That is the testimony of Jesus Christ. You remember our Lord Jesus said, no one knows the Son but the Father, and to whom the Father is pleased to reveal. Our Lord Jesus is such a reality. Our Lord Jesus is such a fact. You would think that if He is so real and so factual, everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to see. Everybody ought to hear. But no. The mystery is here. Because He is so real, so factual, that nobody can see it or hear it or know it. That's a mystery. No one knows the Son. No one knows. Even after He has come to this world and has presented Himself before people, nobody knows Him. And the Lord said, no one knows the Son but the Father, and to whom the Father is pleased to reveal. What the Father testifies of the Son constitutes the testimony of Jesus Christ. The Lord said, I have another who bears witness for me. When He was talking that, He was talking about John the Baptist. John the Baptist bore witness for the Lord. But the Lord said, I have someone far better. I have another one bearing witness for me, and His witness is true. He refers to the Father. In the Gospels, you'll find three times the heavens open, and the Father testified for His Son. When our Lord Jesus went to the River Jordan to be baptized of John, to fulfill all righteousnesses, as He came out from the water, the heavens opened, and there was a voice coming down, this is My beloved Son, in whom is My delight. That is the testimony. When our Lord Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration, He was transfigured. His face shone like the sun. His clothes became white. And Moses and Elijah appeared. And they were talking about His exit. And suddenly Peter woke up. And he said, it is good to be here. A bright cloud covered. And the voice from heaven said, this is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear Him. And they see no one but Jesus only. That is the testimony of Jesus Christ. Once again, our Lord was in Jerusalem for the last time, and it seemed as if He was going to take the world. Not only there was such welcome as He entered into the city. Even the Greeks, the Gentiles, wanted to see Him. They came to Philip and said, we want to see your Master. And what did the Lord say? Verily, verily, I say unto you, unless a grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, it shall bear much fruit. And He speaks of Himself, of His death. He was thinking of the cross. When He was at the height of His fame and popularity, He was thinking of the cross. And He turned His eyes to heaven and prayed, Father, deliver me from this hour. But it is for this hour that I come. Glorify Thyself. And the voice came from heaven saying, I have glorified myself and I will glorify. That is the testimony of Jesus Christ. Unless God testifies his son to you, you never will know. When Peter confessed the Lord Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Lord Jesus, Peter, you are blessed because this is not something shown you by flesh and blood, but my Heavenly Father who reveals it to you. Brothers and sisters, the testimony of Jesus Christ is a tremendous thing. It is something that is beyond our human possibility. It is something that depends utterly upon the revelation of the Father. Unless the Father reveals the Son to us, we are nothing. We have nothing of the testimony of Jesus. But when the Father testifies, and we hear it, and we see it, brothers and sisters, that becomes the testimony. And you know, it's a tremendous thing. Peter was tested. One day our Lord Jesus was saying hard words. Do not seek for the food that perishes. I'm the bread that comes from heaven. Seek the food that is imperishable. And all the Jews that follow him said, who can hear this? Nobody can understand it. My blood is drink. My body, flesh, is food. He who drinks my blood and eats my flesh, he shall have life and eternal life. Many of his disciples left him. And our Lord Jesus turned to his 12 and said, do you want to go too? If you want, you may. And Peter said, where can we go? You have it. We know you are it. We have the testimony of Jesus Christ. God has revealed you to us. You have the word of truth, the life. Where can we go? There is nowhere else to go. And brothers and sisters, the testimony of Jesus is something that will hold us to himself. The reason why many people today falter, the reason why people do not persevere, one reason is they do not have the testimony. They may have the law. They may have the letter. But they don't have the testimony. When the testimony of Jesus Christ is given, you cannot get away. There is nowhere to go. You are caught. You are caught. What is the testimony of Jesus? The testimony of Jesus is that which our Lord Jesus himself testifies. Or if you read the Gospel according to John in a special way, you'll find many times the Lord is telling us of what he is, who he is. You can read the whole Gospel of John with that viewpoint. For instance, Nathanael. Philip brought Nathanael to the Lord. Philip told Nathanael, we have met a Messiah. He is Jesus of Nazareth. And Nathanael, being a true Israelite, he said, it cannot be. There is nothing good come out of Nazareth. Nazareth never produces a prophet. But Philip said, you come and see. So when Nathanael came to the presence of the Lord immediately said, Nathanael, I saw you under the fig tree. And immediately Nathanael said, my Lord, my God. Why? Because Nathanael was a true Israelite. The fig tree is a type of the nation of Israel. Nathanael was meditating under the fig tree, dreaming of the glorious day when the Messiah should come, then the nation of Israel will become the head of the nation. He was dreaming of that. And the Lord saw him through. So when the Lord said, I saw you under the fig tree. Immediately he said, my Lord, my God, you are the Messiah.
But what did the Lord say?
The Lord said, I'm going to show you greater things. You shall see the angels of God coming up and down on the Son of Man. What is this? Revelation. The testimony of Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus is the letter that Jacob saw, that connects the earth with heaven, that connects man with God. And the angels are the ministering spirits. They are ministering the grace of God. And it is in Christ. That's the testimony of Jesus. One day the Lord was talking with Nicodemus about new birth. And he just couldn't understand it. The rabbi of Israel couldn't understand it. Now who are we to understand that? And yet the Lord said, he said, how can it be? How can it be? And the Lord said, as Moses lifted the serpent, so shall the Son of Man be lifted up. And all who see him shall live. What is it? The testimony of Jesus Christ. The Lord said, I speak what I know. I bear witness to what I have seen. He is the faithful witness. And he testifies to us as to who he is. One day, he was brought before the high priest. They used all kinds of false accusations upon him. And the Lord will not answer a word. I wonder if the best way to deal with false accusations is to keep quiet. I think that's very difficult. But probably it is true. Because the more you try to explain, the more misunderstanding will be created. I don't know. But anyway, our Lord did not say a word. Then the high priest said, I adjure you by God. Tell us whether you are the Son of God. And immediately the Lord testified and said, you said it. You said it. You shall see the Son of Man coming down in glory in the cloud. And you know, because he testified of what he is before the high priest, he was condemned on that account. And then he was brought before Pilate. And again, all kinds of accusations. And finally Pilate said, are you the king of the Jews? And the Lord confessed before Pilate and said, you said it, I am. And you know, that's the crime that he was to be crucified. Oh, we will see how foolish our Lord Jesus was at the moment. Why should he confess before Pilate that he was the king? Pilate will not understand it. He tried to explain and said, but my kingdom is not of this world. But he was condemned on that account. Why should the Lord confess before the high priest that he is the Son of God? They won't believe it anyway. If he doesn't say it, he is still it. But he does not need to be that to die. But brothers and sisters, when you come to the point of testimony, either you say it or you lose it. The testimony is a tremendous thing. The testimony of Jesus Christ is a tremendous thing. Brothers and sisters, I do hope as we go on, we will see how tremendous is this testimony of Jesus Christ. What the Lord testifies. And then the third aspect is what the Holy Spirit testifies of him. You remember in John, the Lord said, when the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth shall come, he will bear witness of me. He will tell you all the things concerning me, because he will take what is from me and give it to you. Brothers and sisters, what the Holy Spirit is testifying to you concerning Christ Jesus is the truth that will bring you into the testimony of Jesus Christ. Only when the Holy Spirit begins to testify, you got him. If the Holy Spirit does not testify, it is still letter, not reality. But when the Holy Spirit begins to quicken, to testify, you get the testimony of Jesus Christ. So, dear brothers and sisters, what is the burden of the Lord today? What is it that the Lord is looking for among His people today? In one word, the testimony of Jesus Christ. That is what He is looking for. But dear brothers and sisters, do we have it? Do we have it? It is our life related to that testimony. I think this will be the ultimate judgment. May we have some prayers. Just feel free to pray as the Lord.
Father, we do pray that you may make us faithful witness of your Son. Our Father, we do see how you delight in your Son. But our Father, our desire is to glorify him, is to have him lifted up in our lives. Oh, we just pray that we may bear the reproach of Christ, that through whatever cause we may be faithful witnesses. We just pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus.
Lord, to reveal thyself in us. Lord, we do not fall short of revelation of thy greatness. Who thou art. Lord, we do see thee more each day. To know thee more. So, Lord, we thank you for what we heard tonight. We do pray that thy word may be operated in our lives. Make Christ be real. So that we may hear him and see him. Lord, give us the courage to testify of him. To speak of him. To report him. Together we may share his focus, his revelation. Lord, we thank thee. Thou art great, thou art worthy. And Lord, we want to tell thee thy life is worth living. We thank thee. We rejoice in thy